Brother Wim was there, if you could just allow us to put ourselves on the spotlight if it's needed. Thanks, bro. Brother Kwame, God bless you as well. Sister Roseanne, good to see you as well. Thanks, bro. God bless each and every one. Wanted to look this evening, continuing on. And I did change the topic from the one that I sent, Brother Sasha. Brother Sasha and Brother George, I sent them. We'll use the same scripture, which we'll actually use as our starting scripture. I'll just quickly skip to the scriptures. Zechariah 4, verse 10. This is just the thought. We're looking at how revivals begin. And Zechariah 4, verse 10 gives a very good starting point for this. For who has despised the day of small things? So as we'll see, great things in the kingdom of God start off, generally speaking, very small. And that is one of the principles that you find. You know it inside of your own life by experience, and you'll see it in the church life. You'll see it in the way the Lord has worked through history, is that great things work from something very small at first, and we'll see that. But our topic today is how revivals begin. Let's just bow our heads and pray before we go any further. Father, we look to you as we approach this topic because, Lord, we wanted to fellowship with you. We wanted, Lord, what is said, minister an entrance to our souls. Father, if you draw near to us, an expectation, just, Lord, to expect and desire greater things from you. Father, you said that Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. We do not want to do that, Lord. But Father, we want to submit ourselves to you, praying for your blessing upon each person upon this evening, your blessing that you would guide us and lead us and help us in all that we'd say, in all that should be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're looking at this principle, friends. Now, I know, you know, some people say, what about revivals, this and that? I love at the beginning of present stage of the ministry, Brother Ram says, I'm a revivalist. You know, that's what he liked. That's where I got it from. I really love that statement, because what is revival? I mean, revival is the church getting back to normal. That's really what it is. It's like in your life as a believer, when you've been walking with Christ, you've been in the Spirit, you've been serving the Lord, you get away from there. Because a revival always means there's been a declension, there's been a backsliding, there's been a falling away. And now you need a revival. You need to be brought back. So it's bringing things back to normal. Whenever revival comes to the church, as we saw last time, or revival comes to a believer, the Holy Ghost is always trying to take people back to the beginning again, always trying to take people back to the origin, because there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And God's work that he does, we know it. He never changes. His desire that he had for the believers 2,000 years ago to be real, to manifest himself, to be glorified in the midst of his people is exactly the desire that he has today. His desire to be real to his people, to be present tense to his people, to manifest himself in the midst of his people never changes, because God can never change. So if God met a Moses at the burning bush, you know, so that the Lord could really, really start Moses on the right footing. There's an experience of a burning bush in your own way for every believer. It's not ever on the side of the Lord. We've seen it down the way, where, you know, God is not reluctant in pouring out his Spirit. God is not reluctant in being real to people. He desires that. It's in the heart of Jesus to make himself real. But it's, you know, many times we get away from that. We get so caught up in the affairs of life. We get caught up in churchianity. We allow so many other things to come in, and we stifle the work of God. And that flame which was burning at the beginning on the altar of your soul, when the Lord revealed himself in salvation, revealed himself in sanctification, revealed himself in, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, revealed himself in testimonies, healings, whatever that it was. It's so very easy for that original flame to get dim. And that's what revival is. Revival is to bring the flame back to the way that it's supposed to be once again. And I'm sure that we as believers, we desire that. But because we're living in these tabernacles, you know, we're surrounded by hostile forces, as we always say, the world is not your friend. The flesh is not your friend. The devil sure ain't your friend. Each of these work contrary to the life of God in your soul. And like Paul said to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God that is within you. That word means fan the flame, put fuel on the fire. You've got a gift of God within you. It's burning to a certain extent, but you need to feed that experience, that fire upon the altar. You're wanting to stir up the gift of God. So now the Lord's always looking at his church, and he's always wanting to be more real to his people. And this, especially certain seasons when he draws near and gives his people an opportunity for revival once again, for an opportunity for reality once again, an opportunity to walk with him once again. Now, I like it in the church age book. Well, first we'll just put this graphic to see, where are we now? Now we're starting to get into what's known in history as the new century awakenings. So we've seen Wesley, we've seen Finney, we've seen those moves and some wonderful things, you know, very powerful and challenging things, because those were the work of God. God moved on behalf of his people in those awakenings. Then as we get into the last century, we get into the 1900s now. The new century awakening includes, down at the bottom there, the Welsh revival, the revival in India, and the Azusa Street revival. And you'll see that it was a very, very great manifestation of God. And as the century turned, just bringing it to the church age book, Brother Ram says this age, which is our age, the final age, started just after the turn of the 20th century. As it was to be the age in which the true church would return to being the bride she was at Pentecost, we know there must of necessity be a return of dynamic power. Now, already just in that statement sense, if you really think of that, I mean, what is God's desire in this age? The last age, the church, the true church, will return to being the bride she was at Pentecost. You know, so if we look at ourselves, as I was saying, even in church the last weeks, to have a restored word, to have Elijah restoring the altar is such a powerful thing for God to manifest himself at Mount Carmel and the original fire falling upon the altar and God revealing himself the same yesterday, today, and forever was very powerful. So Elijah, when he came with his revival, that was very powerful. But if that didn't turn the hearts of people, now, you can end up having a very powerful message, but a very weak spiritual life yourself. You know, we can end up being that if we don't catch the vision of this. So if we look at ourselves, you know, God's desire is the church to return back to be the bride she was at Pentecost. As we've been saying over and over again recently, that first and perfect work of God, that pattern that he established and he recorded it in his word, we can go and read, we can see how God manifests himself, how the church responded. And we can see that God desires that in the lives of people. And if we are not yet in that condition, although we have a restored message, we need that message to work deeper in us, because the message comes to bring us back to that original church as it was at Pentecost. And what was it that the Lord wanted to restore, which hadn't really been there in the days of Wesley, in the days of Finian, that powerful revivals, but it was the dynamic power. You know, that real dynamic power of the Holy Ghost that they had on the day of Pentecost. So he says, there had to be a return of this power. And so at the turn of the century, the believers now, the people living at that time, sensed this in their spirits and began crying to God for a new outpouring such as was in the first century. Now, this is how revival starts. When you start to sense inside of your spirit, like Samson did, you sense the possibility. Now, revival always starts in God. Any divine visitation, it's the sovereignty of God. It's the goodness of God. It always starts in God. The Bible, as we'll see in our scriptures, I'll just read a couple of scriptures here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We know this. Call ye upon him while he is near. So God is sovereign. He appoints the time of visitation himself. He knows the right time when the church needs visitation. He knows the right time when you need a visitation inside of your life. And his desire in visiting you is to make you original again, is to restore you, is to take you back to what you were in the beginning or what he wants you to be if he's never been what you're supposed to have been. And for this to happen, he has to draw near. Now, he'll give you promises like Jesus did to his disciples. And he said, you know, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he gave promises. Then he breathed on them and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. So he prepared them. He gave them promises. He started something inside of them. Then he told them, go and tarry in the upper room. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So God is very wise. He sends the people ahead. They start preparing themselves for the visitation for 10 days. Then he chooses a very specific day, the day of Pentecost, when all the nations have gathered to Jerusalem from all over for the feast of Pentecost. And then he comes down now with his glory. And when the upper room is filled with his glory and the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the people from all around gather to see what is the sound that's taking place. And the disciples are so filled with the Holy Ghost, they're speaking in languages now. And all of these nations, the Parthians and all of them, the proselytes to the Jewish religion or believers from all over, they start hearing the disciples speaking in their own language. So God was testifying. So we'll see the first thing about revival is there's the sovereignty of God. You cannot force God to visit your soul. Jesus says, no man comes unto me unless my Father draws him first. There's got to be a deep that calls to the deep. Yeah, and at the turn of the century, when this particular revival started, the New Century Awakening, brother, I'm saying there that God wanted to visit now. God wanted to move the church, the next stage, back to where it was at Pentecost. He wanted to restore his dynamic power. He wanted to restore the gifts of the Spirit back to the church. And the believers at that time hadn't experienced that. They'd experienced the Lord in a lesser measure than that. But they sensed it in their spirits. No, so that's what that scripture is. When it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, discerning your time of visitation is such an important thing. Every revival, every time you go forward in your Christian life, every time God leads you deeper or higher or further, you're going to find that it started off as a day of small things. You just started to sense inside of yourself, a spiritual sense, your sixth sense, starts to sense that the Lord is drawing near. You know, there's a deep, like we say, calling to the deep. So it starts in God. So the first thing is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He chooses the time. He chooses the place. He chooses the way that he's going to visit his people. But just as important as the sovereignty of God is the responsibility of man. Now, that we have our responsibility in this. Our responsibility is not to manufacture a visitation of God. Our responsibility is not to manufacture anything. We as the church, the bride, are the female. The female responds. It's the man to take the initiative and the woman to respond to that initiative. And that is what it is. The Lord in his seasons, he chooses his seasons of visitation. He draws near now. And in the time now that he's drawing near, he expects his people now to seek him while he may be found. And the believers at the turn of the century, they started to sense inside of their spirits. You know, there was a spiritual quickening started to come. It's like the Lord now started to persuade them. The Lord now started to give them a holy expectation that he was going to do something. And the believers now, they responded to that. Now, that is the key thing. If you listen in your fifth seal, Brother Brown, when he's speaking of the seals, he says, each of these seals, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, we've read it before. He says, it teaches you this important principle. Watch how the church responded to the anointing. How when God sends a spirit among people, that's the only thing they can work by. You've got to respond to that spirit. Now, whenever the Lord draws near and you respond, you are on the road to revival. If you just keep responding, when the Lord draws near to you in the night watches, or the Lord draws near and speaks to your soul, like David said in the Psalms, when David says, Lord, when you said, seek ye my heart, my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. That's a man after God's own heart. So the Lord draws near. You start to call upon him while he's near, and you're going to start finding out why he drew near. Look at the examples you can take in the Bible from this. You know, I like Matthew Henry in his commentary, the old 1600 one. He says, whenever God determines to visit his people, to bless his people, he first gets them to praying. That's the first thing, like Daniel chapter 9. It's time for Israel to be restored back to their land. The Lord draws near now. And Daniel, typing the elect now, he senses inside of his soul something. And he sets his face to seek the Lord with fasting and prayer. That didn't start in Daniel. That was a deep calling to the deep, but Daniel now responded well. There were many people at that time in Babylon who didn't respond. It was the season. The Lord wanted to do something for his people, so he drew near. And Daniel, being a spiritual man, being a man that was prayed up, he sensed in his spirit, like the believers at the turn of the century, he sensed something in his spirit and started crying out to God, started to seek God with an earnestness. So he was seeking the Lord while he would be found. God was saying, look, seek me now and you'll find me in a new way. Call upon me now, I'm near. You know, it's a very, very important principle. Jesus, he said it in the book of Luke about where Israel went wrong. He says, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. You would not. You didn't know the day of your visitation. So the Lord had drawn near to them. He would have gathered them. He would have blessed them. But when he drew near, they never responded. And friends, this is where we quench the revival many times. This is where we quench the work and the moving of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost wants to lead you to the next stage of the experience that he has for you, the next stage that he's predestined for you to walk in, he draws near. But when he draws near, he expects people now to respond. And the correct response is you start responding in prayer. It's always going to be like that. Brother Bram says that every revival, trace it back, it started in the heart of one consecrated man or woman of God. When a small group of people that got together in like a covenant of prayer. You see, it starts in the heart of a person. That person consecrates themselves. They're willing to lay aside the necessary, the ordinary things of life because they can sense in their souls the potential, the possibility of the season that they're living in. You know, so that's why I said it seems the day of small things, because it can just be that you're in church and something's preached and it really speaks to your soul. It can be that you visit somebody in fellowship and they give a testimony or they speak of something and it really quickens something within inside of you. That is potentially the beginning of the revival. If you will be sensitive enough to discern it, and if that little flame that has been kindled, that little spark that has been lit on the altar now, if you will feed that flame now by responding, by walking softly with the Lord, by seeking him while he may be found and calling upon him while he's near, that day of small things can lead to great things. And it's unlimited how far that it can go. You know, so you'll find that in these revivals. What about another scripture? Zechariah 10, verse 1. The Lord says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. You see, so the Lord says, when the season has come for me to pour out the latter rain, all I would need you to do is sense the season that you're living in. Sense the potential of that season. But don't just be, you know, fatalistic to say, well, if it's going to rain, it's going to rain. That's not what the Lord said. He says, and it's, though it's the time of the latter end, and you sense in your soul, Lord, I can see you want to bless at a time like this. And friends, we're living under the latter end now. And the Lord's saying it's the time of the latter end. So don't just leave it then and say, well, the revival will take care of itself. No, the rapture will take care of itself. In a sense, it will. But there's the sovereignty of God. There's God's part. And there's the responsibility of man. There's man's part that he have to play. God draws near in those seasons that he wants to bless, that he wants to do something. And he's just looking for his people to respond, to sense it in their spirits, and to start seeking him in prayer. Nehemiah, we keep speaking of him because he's a perfect example. At the beginning of that season of restoration, when Cyrus gave, he had given the proclamation for people to go back and restore Jerusalem, typing our age, the age of restoration, he sensed something in his spirit when he heard from his brother Hanani, things weren't well in Jerusalem. He sensed there was a deep call to the deep. He didn't quickly respond. He took it into prayer, and he spent those hidden months, 4 months, whatever that it was, over the November, December, January, February, in prayer, seeking the face of the Lord, calling upon the Lord while he may be found. And then the revival started in him. And then he took the revival down to Jerusalem. And the rest caught the vision. And they entered in now to that work of God. A quick work that God did in that season. So you'll always find God's work starts in a, as a burden in the heart of a person. Now it's so easy to quench the Spirit. It's so easy to grieve the Holy Ghost. We all know that. You know, you can be sitting at college there. It comes your break time. Just as you're starting your break, the Lord speaks something to your heart. And he lays somebody maybe upon your heart. He lays a scripture upon your heart. And then you don't respond to the anointing. And he said, you're going to pick up a magazine, you read a magazine, speak to your friends there. No, if you would discern, if you'd feel inside yourself, the Lord's laid so-and-so upon my heart. And you'd go and just find a place to pray. And go and seek the Lord and pray, Lord, I'm really thinking of such and such a brother. You've laid him upon my heart. I want to pray for him at this time. By responding to the anointing, by sensing something in your spirit and responding to it, see how the flame grows. See how that kindles the fire inside of you. Because of that obedience, the Lord draws near. And if you just keep responding in that kind of a way, that's how revival starts. You know, look in your own life, saints. Every single person is there. And have a look. Whenever God has been real to you, God has renewed you, God has restored you, God has done something for you inside of your life, it always started off like that. And the where we miss it many times is we don't take it down the right channel. We don't take it to prayer. You know, we take it to this, we take it. No, but you'll see it, that it's prayer. Prayer really is. I remember speaking of it once at the prayer meeting about prayer being the forerunner of God's mercy, the forerunner of God's visitation is always prayer, because God needs to prepare the people. And that's how when it comes time for the latter rain, we need to ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. And he'll do all the things that he promised in a season like that. And he's given the promises. What does he say in Ezekiel 36, which is another very powerful, if anybody wants to read a wonderful scripture, read Ezekiel 36, the whole chapter. It's God's promises to Israel that I'm going to restore you back to your land while they're in captivity. And he speaks of how he's going to bless them, how he's going to multiply the people, how he's going to restore the cities, how the cities are going to be inhabited again, how he's going to bless them in all that they do. But in the very last verse of that chapter, he says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this, for all these things I promised to do, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. You know, it's powerful to think of. He says, look, I'm willing. I'm giving you all these promises to encourage you. This is the season for the fulfillment of these promises. But I want you to come and ask me to fulfill these things. And we'll see it some other time. There's an importance in why he does that. But he says, now's the time while I'm near. Call upon me while I'm near. Seek me while I may be found. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. You know, so we can really see these principles starting to come out that, you know, there's the responsibility of God. I don't know where I put my thing. I think it might be after that, but I just wanted to show. So the sovereignty of God, you'll find this is Calvinism. So Calvinism, and there's a lot of truth in Calvinism. Calvinism speaks of predestination, speaks of foreordination, that we are predestined from the foundation of the world. You know, so Calvinism is very, very powerful as long as you keep it in the scriptures. But in the days of Wesley and Finney, Calvinism with Luther and John Calvin, who started it, it had become hyper-Calvinism, extreme Calvinism. Now, extreme Calvinism says, like when we said last week, when William Carey went to his church board, he's a young minister, he's got a burden in his heart to go to India to preach the gospel to the unbelievers. And he goes and speaks now to his Calvinistic minister friends, and they tell him, you go and sit down. When God wants to convert the Indians, he'll do it without you. You see, that's too extreme sovereignty now. You're saying, okay, God, and it's true, no person will ever be saved without God, without the sovereignty, without the predestination, without the election, without foreknowledge. No one will ever be saved. But there's now not only the sovereignty of God, there's the responsibility of man, which is Arminianism now. That was the balance. So when Wesley, the next age came, Finney and Spurgeon and all of them, well, the Spurgeon was very much Calvinistic, but they balanced that extreme Calvinism by saying, no, we as the church also have a responsibility. And this is very well summarized when Jesus said it to his disciples. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray you to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Now, extreme Calvinism would say the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. No, it's God's sovereignty. It's his responsibility. But God is saying, no, we're in partnership together. I have my part in this plan, program, but I need you to play your part as well. And that's how it works in revival as well. God will do what we cannot do. He's the only one who can quicken. He's the only one who can fill with the Holy Ghost. He's the only one who can draw nigh to your soul and minister to the deep inside of you. That's God's responsibility. But then there's man's responsibility, that when he draws near, when you sense in your spirit the potential and the possibility, now you must play your part. And that starts in prayer. That starts by seeking the face of God, laying yourself upon the altar, confessing your unbelief, confessing your backslidings, getting your heart prepared, because you can sense, I can sense God wants to visit me. So I need to prepare. It's the same as just in natural farming. You know, a farmer can't just sit in his house and say, if I'm predestinated to get a harvest of wheat this year, I'm going to get a harvest of wheat. And he does nothing. God will say, you're foolish. God will give the blessing. God will send the rain. God puts the quickening power in the seed. But there's the responsibility of man now to get up and plow up that fallow ground, to sow that seed, to do whatever you can do. God will do his part, but he's expecting the church to play their part. You know, so this is the great balance now, why in the days of Luther, the revival died and went for about 100 and something years, no revival, no evangelism really, because people had become too much extreme in their Calvinism. That no, it's God's work. No, let man not get himself involved. And then God had to balance it now in the missionary age, the Philadelphia age, the age of brotherly love. God had to come and reveal to man, no, there's another branch on the tree. Arminianism is also in the scriptures. And this was the big debate. You know, it's gone through the church ages and so forth. Calvinism, you know, they say that, oh, extreme Calvinists, Jesus only died for the elect. Whereas Arminians say Jesus died for all men. And there's truth in both of those. You know, it just depends on what kind of salvation we're speaking about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So yes, potentially God visits every soul before they die, because he'll always give a man warning before judgment. So not everyone's elected to be the bride. Not everyone's elected to be that. But God is not willing that any should perish. So it was that balance there that was lost. And that quenches the revival. The moment that you think it's all just up to God, you'll never have a revival in your life. The moment you don't respond, now you can't initiate anything. It's God has to initiate it. But when God moves, he wants his church to respond. And that is the start of glorious things. That is the start when God will start doing some powerful and some amazing things. And that's why we're saying revival always starts out as a burden. And then God wants to see, what are you going to do with that burden? Yeah. Let that burden now move into the realm of prayer, because there's never yet been a revival that doesn't start in prayer. If you go back to that first work of God, how did it start? How did the church start off? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Ghost came down, have a look in Acts chapter 1. What were they doing? They were tarrying. They were continuing steadfast in prayer. They were making things right with one another. They were getting their hearts soft. They were plowing up that fallow ground. They could sense in their spirits that it was time was drawing near for the promise to be fulfilled, like Daniel did in his day. And he responded in that way, by moving out of the natural course of life. In a season like that, if you really want to see God move again inside of your life and he draws near to your soul, he's expecting you to take up your cross at a time like that. You can't just live your normal life at a time like that and expect something special is going to take place. Remember, brother, I'm saying to those Pentecostal women, you've gone as far as you can with God until you're willing to pay a greater price. When you're willing, when God is drawn near to you, but if you're not willing to lay more upon the altar, God's taken you as far as he can. And that's very, very true whenever we're speaking about revival. So when we're saying, how do revivals begin? Revivals begin in God. It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the love of Christ in the heart of God, that he looks down on his people. He sees his people in a low condition. He sees his people in a powerless condition. He sees his people being overcome by the world. He sees his church being laughed at and, you know, not in the condition it should be. So he appoints a season when he draws near. And at the turn of the century, they sense that inside of themselves, that God wants to do something for his church at this time. And they started now to pray. And that brings us now to this new century revival, you know, these new century ones. I'll just show that again, this new century awakening. I'll just glean a few things from here. Firstly, about the Welsh revival, then about the revival in India, and then just a little bit about Azusa Street. We won't have much time. I mean, we only have 25 more minutes, but just to start off, but just to show some of the principles when you read about how did this revival take place, you'll find out it's exactly what you say in the church ages. The believers sensed this in their spirits and began crying to God for a new outpouring, such as was in the first century. So this new century awakening, the very first thing, we'll get on to the Welsh revival. But just before that we get to the Welsh revival, we'll see this revival, before it got to Wales, it already had started. Yeah, I'm just reading from a history book here about the history of the Christian church. And this is speaking about the new century awakening, which is the one we're speaking about, 1904 to 1912. So that's what we're looking at, that awakening there. And it says, without a doubt, one of the most awesome moves of the Holy Spirit was the international outpouring at the turn of the 20th century. Perhaps until recently, and it's very true that, it was the greatest worldwide manifestation of God in history. You know, so Azusa Street, I mean, Pentecost was powerful, but it was in Jerusalem. But at the turn of the century, there was a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Ghost. A great, great move in that way. And how it started off, the first manifestation of this revival occurred simultaneously, it says, among Boer prisoners of war. So 1899, there was the Boer War. A lot of the South African soldiers were taken captive, sent to different places around the world. And the revival actually started in the prisoner of war camps. It says it started simultaneously among Boer prisoners of war in places 10,000 miles apart, as far as in Bermuda and in Ceylon, in Sri Lanka. So people just started to feel inside of their souls a deep calling to them. And in the prison of war camps, because in a prison of war camp, you're not so distracted by the affairs of life. You know, you're pretty much in a desperate situation. When God started drawing near at the turn of the century, they were the first ones now who started to sense and respond in the right kind of a way. It says missionaries and national believers after that in obscure places in India, the Far East, Africa, and Latin America seemed moved at the same time to pray. Now, Charles Finney speaks about that in his day when he drove, when he went by horse over, I don't know, I think it was 1,000 miles, I think it was, down in America as the revival had started. And he found prayer meetings had started in every town along that route at the same time. It just every town, people just responded at the same time. When he came to the next town, people already prayed. Came to the next town. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to respond in the time of visitation. When he's drawing near, it's so good for you to draw near, for you to seek him while he may be found. And that's what these believers, all over the world, they started to sense inside of themselves, and they started to pray. And it says concerning this work among the prisoners of war, of these Boers, it was marked by extraordinary praying. You know, so it's not just the normal prayer. And that's one thing where you can always sense there's the potential of a revival in your own life, is when God starts to quicken your prayer life. When there's the spirit of prayer comes in now. You know, if you find you can't pray and you're struggling, well, I don't know. But when the Lord starts drawing in, you start responding. The Bible says we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Ghost comes to quicken us. He comes to pray. He comes to intercede. He comes to move us so that we pray according to the will of God. And it's getting into the spirit of prayer. But when you've been backslid, you've got away from the Lord, you become formal in your spiritual life, getting into the spirit of prayer doesn't take a day. It's a process. It needs you to break up the fallow ground. It maybe needs you to get in a covenant of prayer with other people that have already got a greater spirit of prayer than you. When you're feeling the deep inside of your soul, it's so very, very good to meet together with one, two, if you can, other believers. And you start now to seek the Lord in prayer. And when it's the season of the Lord to bless, he always quickens his people first in prayer. Acts chapter 1 being the perfect example. He started to quicken the people. They got in a one accord in prayer. And then the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. And it's always going to be like that. You know, revival never changes its pattern in that kind of way. No matter how small it might just be an individual revival inside of your own life, the rest of the country might not be in revival, but it doesn't mean you can't be in revival or I can't be in revival. It doesn't mean the flame can't be burning continually upon the altar of your soul. If you just, when he draws near, you just respond to his anointing, something's going to take place. So it says this prisoner of war work was marked by extraordinary praying. Yeah? Conviction of sin, confession and repentance. And when the conversions now started, when they came out of the prison of war camps, hundreds of new believers came requesting to go to the mission fields. And you can always tell a revival in the heart of a person because you start to think of evangelism again. You have a look at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came, it started evangelism straight away. Whenever the Holy Ghost is real inside of your soul, the experience is deep. You're always looking to see, Lord, where? What can we do for you? You know, it's just a natural thing. And that's why the Lord needs to revive his church. When the church, remember we saw it once before, when the church becomes dormant, God wants to put the church back with initiative on the front foot again. So that's the purpose why his quickening power draws near. And if the people respond in that season of visitation, your soul will get quickened, your prayers will get quickened, the word will get quickened, and you just keep going deeper and deeper. And then the Holy Ghost comes down, and now he launches you back now to whatever it is that he's called you to do. So once it started, when these prisoners of war came out of their camps and that, now they revived, they've had this outpouring of God. Then I went back to South Africa. Things were tough in South Africa. Economic depression was there. And that brought now the revival to South Africa. And then at the same time, because the prisoners of war in these countries, it started the awakening in Japan. And they say in Japan, there was unusual prayer. That's always a sign, unusual prayer. And friends, you can always tell in a prayer meeting who's got some revival in their life by the way they pray. When you see somebody can pray unusual prayer, it's not just usual prayer. Yeah, and it's a genuine thing. That's a very powerful thing. As we said at Avoca, about the power of prayer meetings, when people get together and pray, one or two people have the spirit of prayer. That quickens other people into the spirit of prayer. It's really contagious. There's something when you see somebody really praying in the spirit, it's something that quickens your soul if you're a believer. It's something that wakens something up inside of you. You know, and so when these believers came back now and went back to South Africa and they were in Japan, they had the spirit of prayer. It was unusual prayer. And after that, when the revival came, they started intense evangelism until the church in Japan doubled in size. You know, it was a serious move, just in a short space of time. And God started to do something. Then, this was in 1904, 1905. It just says inside of here, God visited Japan with that visitation. 4 years later, Japan was involved in a momentous war with Russia. Revival was no longer possible. And you're going to find that's going to happen. We're going to see the Welsh revival at Azusa Street, this visitation right up to 1912, 1914. What happens? World War I. The sealing angel always goes forth first. Then judgment comes. And there's always a harvest. God always goes. He's not willing that any should perish. He always goes forth now in his mercy. He holds back those four winds of war. So wait until you seal the servants of the Lord. And then the war comes. And you're going to find that is the grace of God. Even before trial comes inside of your life, God will visit you. And he'll quicken you because he wants you to be prepared for that trial. When David went onto the battlefield with Goliath, he'd already been in revival. The Lord had really drawn near to him down there in the green pastures. And he had responded to that anointing. And he had killed a lion, killed a bear. Now he comes. He's fresh. The fire's burning on the altar. God has prepared him already for the great challenge. The Lord doesn't want us to enter into challenges unawares. That's why the deep will call to the deep. And when the deep calls to the deep, God is wanting to you to seek his face. He's wanting to clothe you in the garments of salvation, clothe you in the quickening power once again. And there's always a reason for that. Might be an open door might open to you for his kingdom. It might be a temptation, trial, challenge, a difficult period coming inside of your life. You never know what's coming, but the divine visitation is always for a reason. Like it was to Japan. That was the grace of God before they entered into that war. So then it spreads now. This is now 1904. It goes to Australia, New Zealand, down to the South Pacific. They get quickened. The people from the South Pacific now, New Zealand, Australia, and that, they start to worldwide evangelistic campaigns. They start reaching out. You know, that's what the quickening power does. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Starting in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God drops the Holy Ghost down on the early church, and then they spread that fire right throughout the Roman Empire in the age. That's why we need quickening. That's why we need revival, because we can't do the work of God properly without it. So, and then it says, when now this the revival spread into Australia, New Zealand, soon, the historians now, when they search it, worldwide prayer meetings intensified. They started finding all over the world. People started to sense God was doing something. And if God was doing it somewhere else, they sense in their souls, surely he'll do it for us. Because God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why testimonies and those things are really wonderful things, because it quickens your faith to say, but Lord, if you did it for him, if you did it for her, you can also do it for me. That's the power of that. So that's 1904. That's how it starts off. Then it comes to the Welsh revival. Now, the Welsh revival was 1904, 1905. And it started just with a handful of intercessors. We'll have a look at that another time, who they were and what God did in through those lives of those young people. But that revival in Wales started just with a handful of intercessors. Oh, friends, if you remember years back, we looked at a few years back, the missing ministry, looking and saying the church, the missing ministry many times is the ministry of intercession. I'm so glad we have intercessors in our church. And may the Lord bless them in their intercession. I'm so glad to know people that have that spirit of intercession, that they'll go to church all night and pray. They get up in the early in the morning, sisters phoning each other, stirring each other up so that they can pray, because that is always the foundation of a divine visitation. God, if he doesn't get everybody praying, he's got to get at least some people praying, like Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 or Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. God's got to get somebody calling upon his name, somebody laying hold of the promises. Look at Charles Finney with Daniel Nash. Now, Finney had the gift of evangelism. Daniel Nash had the ministry of intercession. He had that gift of intercession, that he would go before Finney, stay on his face, team up with the prayerful people in the town. Go around the town, and when you hear of certain people, the Lord would lay them on his heart. Sometimes the worst sinners in the city, he would be burdened for them, put them on his prayer list, take them back to the closet, and he would groan and wrestle in prayer under the anointing of the Holy Ghost on behalf of those sinners. And Finney and his revival lecture says, he says, I could give you a long list of names of people that came into my meetings, the worst sinners in the city. The conviction fell upon them. They got saved. And that was due to the prayers of Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash had prayed conviction down upon those people. It wasn't him. It was the Holy Ghost stirring him up to say, I want to work in the life of this person. This person's so sinful. They don't want to pray for themselves. You need to pray for this person. And now somebody's anointed by the Holy Ghost, praying for that person. And God now starts to work and God starts to move. But that ministry of intercession isn't a short work. You'll see it in the Welsh revival. Evan Roberts and the other young people, the intercessors that prayed and sought the Lord and were moved by the Lord. It took 18 months of prayer. They were led for 1.5 years. They were seeking the Lord, not knowing what was to come. And then it started to break forth. And Evan Roberts would wake up each night, spend hours in prayer. Then he started to break into visions. And the Lord started to show him the great harvest, started to show him the great work that was to come. Yeah, and I think that's, in this age, as we always say, that is the great hindrance, is this age. The busyness, the complexity of life, the intellectualism of people. You know, we want it to be so complex and complicated. But friends, the things of God, you look in your life, whenever the Lord is real, it's the simplicity that is in Christ. Now you've gone back to divine simplicity in your walk, just you and Jesus. I was speaking to one brother today, a new brother, the Bride Cross in England, Brother Chris, and he was saying that. He said, "Ah, brother, people are trying to tell me to read this. I just want to read about Jesus now." I said, "Brother, that's the right thing to do. When you've just come to the Lord, you don't need to hear a lot of other complicated theology. You need to focus you and Jesus, because Jesus is the all in all. You just seek him. You just read about him. You just pray to him. You just go and see what he's done for you." Yeah, and then the other things can take care of themselves in due season. But the simplicity. And revival starts in a simplicity. It starts when God draws near to your soul, when you start feeling burdened. And many times you become dissatisfied with your own spiritual walk. You know, you're dissatisfied with knowing a lot of theory, but you don't have a lot of reality. You know, like Brother Paul from Northern Ireland says, you know, the painted fire. Are you tired of the painted fire? You want something that will really work for you. And God starts to put a real dissatisfaction inside of your soul. And that many times is the work of the Spirit of God. God is starting to burden you now because he wants you to seek his face. And that can be the beginning of great things if you respond correctly in that season of your visitation, in the time and season of your visitation. So it gets to Wales, a handful of these young people, they start seeking the Lord. And now it breaks forth into the revival. And when they now speak of a summary of the Welsh revival, they say the churches of Wales were crowded for more than 2 years once the Lord now visited them in the Welsh revival. 100,000 outsiders were converted. That's a small place, Wales. Not a lot of people, then 100,000 people. Drunkenness was cut in half. Many taverns went bankrupt. Crime was so diminished that judges were presented with white gloves, signifying there were no cases of murder, assault, rape, or robbery, or the like to consider. The police became unemployed in many districts. Ah, oh, friends, imagine the divine satisfaction in the soul of Evan Roberts and them who had started. The ones who really responded to the Lord and stayed there in prayer, stayed in intercession in the time of the latter rain, of their latter rain in a sense. They sensed, the Lord was saying, seek me. Yeah. Pray for the latter rain in the time of the latter rain. I want to rain down. I want to pour my righteousness upon the people. And there were people there now that really took a hold of the Lord, took a hold of his promises, got the burden of prayer, the spirit of prayer upon them, and made intercession. And then it broke through. It says, the coal mines stopped work with transport difficulties because the pit ponies didn't understand the owner's instructions, because they couldn't recognize their owner's cleaned up language. Because all the time before that, the miners were swearing at the ponies. That's all they knew. Now there was such a conversion, the ponies didn't know what the people were saying anymore. At least 80% of the converts were still true after 5 years. And those converts not killed in World War I lasted until well into the 1930s. You know, and that's really what you want. Don't you want that inside of your life? Don't you want it in the life of the young people in our church, in the life of your children? That the Lord already visited in such a real way that it'll do something lasting, something that'll stand the test, something that'll stand the conditions and the temptations of this day. You know, because you might not look at yourself. You might say, okay, the Lord's been good to me. That's fine. But Evan Roberts and them are walking with the Lord, but the Lord started to give them a sense of a possibility that God would do something great in their midst. God would do something great in their neighborhood. God would do something great in their country. And that's the vision which they caught, and they got in the spirit of prayer for that. And then it says, the Welsh revival affected all nations. It started spreading into England, and ministers from England started to come. And one minister went to England and came back, and they say he had a small country parish. He came back with that fire from the Welsh revival, and within a year in the countryside, he had 950 converts in his church. And he went and testified now to the people in London, says, I'm in the countryside, I've got 950 new people in my church in a year. Friends, that's really when God is working. And that's really when God is moving, when God is on the scene. And in England, they had about 300,000 people came in at that time. And then it started to move now to Norway, to Sweden, Denmark, and to Germany and France. And they said it was marked by prayer and confession wherever that it went. So it was a Welsh revival in a summer. Then it moved to India. This is 1905. And the awakening started in every province. And when the anointing came down, the revival came down, when they started meeting the believers to pray, and they started meeting now, having heard what God was doing in Wales and started to sense it in their spirits, in many places, the meetings lasted for 5 to 10 hours. Now, friends, we know what those kind of things are like when there's revival, and you know what it's like when there's no revival. And just to have a long meeting when there's no revival is the worst thing that you can do. But when the Holy Ghost is there, I know Brother James and Gloomy, you could come and speak a lot about the revival in Zimbabwe, about that. Even the saints that pray all night, when the Holy Ghost is there, time stands still. Yeah, it really is a powerful thing. The Christian population in India jumped 70%. So let's say there were 2 million Indian Christians. Just a short while later, there were now 3.4 million. I mean, God really brought in a harvest in India. And then it speaks about one testimony when the mission work of Amy Carmichael, if anybody knows about it, you'll know she went there to speak, to help all the little temple prostitutes and stuff. And they had a mission work. And there's a testimony of theirs, which is called Jesus Comes to Donover, which is the name of their mission. And it says, at the close of the morning service, we were obliged to stop preaching, overwhelmed with the sudden realization of the inner force of things. It was impossible even to pray. Now let's go back to the glory filling the tabernacle of Moses, the glory coming down in the days of Solomon that the ministers couldn't even minister. When God now came in response to prayer, they'd been praying and praying. That Sunday morning, God came down in their church until it was, they said, it was so startling and dreadful. I can use no other word that details escaped me. Soon the whole upper half of the church was on its face on the floor, crying to God. Each boy and girl, man and woman, oblivious of all others. The sound was like the sound of waves or strong wind in the trees. And this hurricane of prayer continued for over 4 hours, though they passed like 4 minutes. Friends, that's a powerful thing, friends. When God dropped down into that building, they prayed for 4 hours and they felt it was 4 minutes. Hey, that's just another witness of the day of Pentecost, when God came down and filled the house with his glory. And then it says that almost the whole compound there got saved. And you can read it, if anybody's interested, that Indian revival was powerful because they were the first ones that had tongues and interpretation even before Azusa Street. They had visions, they had prophecy, they had powerful things that took place when the Holy Ghost visited India during that season of revival. And then it moved on to Azusa Street. Yeah, and in Azusa Street, they will get onto that another time, but God visited. But let me just tell you, it wasn't only Azusa Street. It was right throughout America, 1905, 1906, when they started to pray. Frank Bartleman, because he was writing in the newspapers in those days, he wrote and he says, the atmosphere is filled with the inspiring expectation of the ideal. They could feel it in their soul, sense it in their spirits, just like Brother says. When they were praying, it says the atmosphere is filled with expectation. Yeah, and they could sense God is going to do something. And Frank Bartleman and them, they wrote to Evan Roberts, you know, and he wrote back and said, brothers, we'll pray for you there in California. Yeah, and so the fire passed from one torch to another, from the Welsh revival to India, now came to America, came to the West Coast. And in the West Coast, listen what it says. It says, in the West, especially in Los Angeles and so forth, at the Grand Opera House in Los Angeles, it was filled at midnight with street alcoholics and prostitutes seeking salvation. For 3 hours a day, business practically stopped in Portland, Oregon, because all the bank presidents and workers were at the prayer meetings. While 200 department stores closed by agreement from 11 to 2 every day so that people could go and pray. Friends, that's powerful. I mean, that is really a wonderful thing. They could sense. This is just people sensing in their spirits that God wants to do something. And God wants to take his church the next stage back to full restoration to what it was. And so many people in their different ways, they responded at this time. And then it starts speaking about how the things increased from there. So friends, when we're speaking about, I'll just read a couple of scriptures to finish here. That's the new century revival, just how it started. And it's exactly as he says it here in the Church Age book. This age started just after the turn of the 20th century, as it was to be the age in which the true church would return to being the bride she was at Pentecost. We know that there must of necessity be a return of dynamic power. They could sense God wants to return his power to his church once again. And so the believers sensed it, began crying to God for new outpouring such as was in the first century. I just want to get one more scripture here. Listen to Psalm 110, verse 3. This is speaking of our responsibility. Thy people shall be willing. The correct translation is, thy people shall offer themselves as a free will offering in the day of thy power. You know, when the Lord draws near, when the Lord starts to speak, when the Lord starts to show his desire to manifest himself, his desire to make himself known, his desire for his glory to be manifest once again, David quoted and said, Lord, in the day of your power, your people will offer themselves willingly. They'll lay themselves upon the altar. They will offer themselves as living sacrifices. And friends, that is how revivals always start. No matter which revival you look at, right through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, Book of Acts, take it through all the church ages, right up to where we are now. Every single revival started in the same way. It started in the goodness of God, when God drew near to the church because God wanted to take his church a step back. God wanted to take his church further and deeper than they had been. God looked at the desire, the deep inside of his people. God wanted to be present tense, wanted to be up to date. God wanted to glorify himself in the midst of his people. God wanted his dynamic power to be made known more. God wanted to move it beyond just theory and more into experiential life and to see the manifestation of the glory of God. God wanted to be in his people so they would go out now and do and fulfill the commission that they'd been fulfilled, that they'd been called to fulfill. And so what does he do? He draws near. And you start to sense it if you're a believer. You start to hear his voice from afar. You start to sense it inside of your soul. I can sense the Lord is near at this time. Friends, those are precious seasons. Those are the seasons of visitation. Those are potentially the day of his power. And all he wants his people to do is to offer themselves willingly at a time like that, to lay themselves upon the altar, to seek him while he may be found, to call upon him while he's near. And when you do, when you start to respond to the anointing, all the church can do, fifth seal, is respond to the anointing. When God sends a spirit among the people, an anointing, all they can do is work with that spirit. Yeah, just allow the Holy Ghost to lead and you yield yourself. And it can be the beginning of great things. So don't despise the day of small things, friends. It may just start now while you're hearing of revivals of the past. It might have started while you were reading your Bible this morning. It might have started while you were listening to a message in your car. It might have started when you got on your knees and you prayed in the morning and the Lord spoke something to your soul. Follow it through. Follow it through. If there's a deep calling, there's always a deep to respond. And friends, especially this one of prayer, which we'll get onto by the grace of God next time. Because prayer and revival, they go hand in hand. You can never have one without having the other. And you can never have revival without prayer. And genuine prayer, when God starts to quicken it, that's the forerunner. That is the earnest already of the fullness of what God wants to give to his people. So just to stir us up this evening, saints, may I really inside of my soul would encourage you to respond to the Lord in whatever way the Lord is dealing with you inside of your life. Never be satisfied with a defeated life. Never be dissatisfied just with a theoretical experience. Remember, we saw the scripture, the fire shall be always burning upon the altar. That's what the Lord said. The Lord wants that original fire, the flame, the power of the Holy Ghost inside of your soul to be real in your experience. So when you're reading your Bible, there's the quickening power. When you're getting on your knees, you're quickened in prayer. The Holy Ghost comes to give power in prayer, power in speech, power to live a holy life. And that's what God wants. That's your inheritance. That's my inheritance. And when he draws near, let's seek him while he may be found. Let's pray. Father, we just give ourselves to thee, Lord. How wonderful you are. And we just want to respond even now. We just want to say, Lord, glorify your name in your people. Every single one that's tuned in upon this evening, Lord. Everyone, Lord, that's on YouTube. Anybody that'll watch this. I just pray, Lord, that you, in the great deep of your grace and goodness, Father, will minister to the deep, will stir up the nest, will minister to the deep. That each and every one of us, Lord, may just yield and respond to you. That, Father, you may be real, that you may be glorified. And, Lord, I pray your special blessing this evening upon those that really give themselves to the ministry of intercession, that shut themselves in the closets, Lord, and lay hold of heaven, Father, on behalf of other people, that as you move them and you lay people upon their hearts and you speak to them in the night visions, Lord, they stir themselves, Lord. They lay aside sleep. They lay aside food and drink sometimes, Lord, to lay a hold of you, to call down your blessings, to seek you while you may be found. Father, raise up more, we would pray. Stir up the spirit of prayer in our souls and in our midst, Lord. Help us, Lord. Draw near. And Father, let there be a spirit of sacred and holy expectation, we pray. Father, I do pray for them that are sick upon this night, Lord. Father, how we stand against and defy COVID in the homes of people. And just, Lord, come before you now to bless Brother Scott and his family, to bless Brother Mike and his family, Lord, in your precious name, that all should be well. And Jesus, that you would be glorified. Father, we just dedicate them to thee. Be with us as we finish now. Be with us in the fellowship we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you, saints. Any questions there, saints? Anybody who just want to help us before we finish off? Any final thoughts? Anybody at all? Brother Greg's going to put something there. Good. Brother Greg, what's up, my brother?
Brother, let me just start it and just say it's interesting when you listen, you know, what you're saying about those revivals. It's just, I'm just saying it's like for me, you know?
Yeah.
It's like you try to you go for the football training and your coach is Cristiano Ronaldo and just saying, look, I show you, you know, and do this and that. And then you just look like, you have a choice. You rather kind of go and do your best, you know, and just say, no, let me just play hockey or something, you know. it's a very challenging, but it's very good, but very stirred up, because it's just, if they could do it, I have a 2 hands and 2 legs, why I cannot do it, you know?
So and the key, like I'm saying, Brother Greg, you and I can do nothing. I mean, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, without me you can do nothing. Fanaticism, as we've said many times in church, is when you work yourself up like the prophets of Baal. You get all emotional and all that. But Elijah was different. He was responding to what God had told him to do. You know, so if you look in your calling, if you look inside of your life, like I'm saying, you know, fanaticism means you're going to get up tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock in the morning and say, Lord, I need to pray 2 hours in the morning. That's fanaticism, because unless the Lord is stirring you to do it. But if there's a deep, if you can just start, like I said, the day of small things, start to respond more. You know, if you feel it inside of your soul, Lord, I desire deeper reality. That means God wants to give you a deeper reality. If you're saying, Lord, I want to see more fruitfulness in my evangelism. Yeah, you're feeling it inside of your soul. Yeah, it's just drawing near. We'll see it on Sunday in church. All the church needs is a step closer and more of a consecrated life to live with him. I'm quoting. And we'll see that. So yes, it can be very challenging, but you've got to bring it down from a global something into your own experience. To say, I know when Christ was real to me. I know when the Lord gave me the spirit of prayer. Now, what came in and took that away from me? Lord, please restore to me the spirit of prayer inside of my life. Even if I don't pray for an hour, but even if I can pray 5 minutes, 10 minutes, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man doesn't have to be long. But if it's quickened, if it's energized by the Holy Ghost, that prayer is going to be effectual. It's going to be an effect that prayer brings about. You know, so I think just look in your own calling, Brother Greg, each of us in our own callings, and say, but Lord, yeah, I desire to be more fruitful. I desire in my prayer life to be more quickened. I desire your word to be more real. I desire Jesus, you to be more real to me in my experience. Now, I think you start like that and you're heading in the right direction. Now, don't put it too far away and look at the height being too high. No. Just start where you are. But may the Lord stir your heart. Anything else, Brian? I'm sorry, I cut you off there.
No, brother. That was a very, you know, you always, it's interesting, you know, when children doesn't do very well and the dad comes, instead of give away, he give a, you know, a encouragement. So that brother, very, yeah. Very much, brother.
And somebody said that to me today. They said, I was speaking to brother so-and-so about something, and then they just told me I wasn't doing well, this and that. He says, but when I speak to you, you just seem to put your arm around me. He says, I was expecting. I said, no, you do need that. You need a kick in the pants once in a while. But hey, like we know, sometimes encouragement gets a better result than correction. You know, correction is necessary when there's a stubbornness, when there's an unwillingness. Now you've got to be hard with people. But when somebody is already struggling, when somebody's trying their best, they don't need a correction. They need an encouragement, you see. So there's a difference. In your children, when you see your child's being stubborn, the Bible says the rod of correction, yeah, will cast away that spirit of strife. You know, when you can see it in the life of a child, that this is not the spirit of strife. We'll take away stubbornness, whatever that it says. Now, when you see in the life of a child This is a stubbornness, a willfulness now. That's got to be corrected hard to break that, to get rid of that. But when your child makes a mistake or they're struggling with their spellings or something, now you've got to put your arm around them. It's, no, it's okay. Let me help you here because they're doing their best. And I think that's the way Jesus is with us. And I think that's the way we should be with one another. Good to see you, Brother Anton. God bless you, Brother.
Yeah, I just wanted to add, while you're talking about the revival, that quote, when Brother Brennan was standing, I think, by the Lake Michigan.
Yes.
And there was waves and everything, and the waves were bringing, throwing all the rubbish to the shore. And Brother Brennan, as he was standing there, he thought, this lake has no more water now when it's choppy and wavy, when it's completely calm. And then the thought came to Brother Brennan that revival is to revive what you already have inside.
Amen. That's inside true. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks, Brother. And that's a very good one, because we do sometimes, you know, we don't realize, and Brother Anton, you know it all. We all know the principle that I'm saying. It's nothing new, but we do sometimes, we make the terminology that you've got to bring God down and stuff. But Paul says, we don't need to go up to heaven to bring him down. We don't need to go down and raise him up. He's right near you. He's in your mouth. You know, he's so close. And what you're saying, Brother Anton, is that the Holy Ghost is always in the soul of a believer, but your natural senses can be deadened by the world. And you don't discern and recognize him in there anymore. He's not exerting the influence. You can't be led of him the way that you were before. So when now you start getting in the spirit of revival, you're not bringing the Holy Ghost from heaven in a greater measure inside of your heart, but you're stirring up, you're getting the things out of the way that hinder the Holy Ghost in you from being real and expressing itself. Because when you're trying to read the word and you're falling asleep, that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost isn't in your soul, but it means you've let the natural things get in the way. So now when you lay aside food, lay aside drink, seek the Lord for a season, get yourself spiritually in tune, you find now when you read the word, the Holy Ghost quickens the word. Now when you pray, the Holy Ghost quickens your prayer. But there's no more of the Holy Ghost in you then than there was when you didn't feel there was the Holy Ghost. So it's a very good example. Thanks, Brad. Anybody else, saints, before we finish off there?
Hello? Can you hear me, Pastor?
Yes, bro.
Yeah, no, I like the principle you gave, and even what Brother Greg was saying, is that sometimes in life you wake up, like I can wake up feeling or dream, I'm feeling so guilty. And I wake up and I think, hey, what's happening in my life? It'll be that time. You won't be sinful or anything, but you're not... You haven't opened the portals in your life, you know?
Yeah.
Because, and I've always said, with the little experience that I've had, is for me, it's prayer is not so much, yes, you get on your knees, you pray, you break through and all that, but it just opens a portal again. And then the reality of who God is, brother, then my life now is a prayer to God. As I walk, I'm praying to God. As I drive, I'm praying to God. Everything I do, I mean that, but you can get out, like you just said there, just before I spoke, you can get out of that zone where you're hard and numb and convicting yourself, but you just, and you're reading, everything is a duty, you know, but you just have to, just a little bit of prayer, and then everything is different. Less reading, but you're in the spirit, you know.
It's true, and Brother George, just to confirm what it's true, and you find the Lord, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love that about the Lord. I've got to be honest, in my own experience, I don't know, maybe other people, I've never really had time inside of my Christian life as a believer that if I sought the Lord seriously for a day or two, I didn't find him. I mean, I've never had a time, because if you don't harbor iniquity, hide sin inside of your heart, there's no reason why the Lord won't help you. And the moment you set your heart to him and say, Lord, I need you to help me, he'll meet you, he'll quicken you, he'll help you. You know, because he's a rewarder. He desires that. He desires renewed fellowship. He desires to be real in your experience once again. So now once your heart is set towards him, like we gave the example of the prodigal son, you know, I mean, the father came running to meet him. And I've seen that in my experience. You know, we end up thinking, but hey, for me to really get back in the spirit of prayer, this is going to be tough. But you'll be surprised. Now you just get, say, brothers, let me join you on Friday night. Your new brothers are having all night prayer. Let me just go and join it. You'll be surprised after 15 minutes how much the Lord quickens you. And at the end, even of that first season of prayer, when you leave that place that night, you'll be saying to yourself, hey, I never thought it could be like this, because it's the work of the Holy Ghost. He's the comforter. He wants to encourage you. He wants to quicken you. If it's all just left to us, then it can be a very, very hard thing. But I mean, the Bible says, Philippians says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he stirs up the desire, then you respond, then he gives you the power to do it. And that is the testimony of a believer every single time. So, but it's like, even think of physical exercise, saints. Now, when you got a little bit fatty, boom, boom, and you're feeling inside of yourself, and I'm really out of shape, and you walk up the steps, and you can hardly breathe at the top of the steps, then you say, I need to start getting in shape. Then you start doing a little bit of exercise. It doesn't take long in your life to see the benefit of that exercise. And because you quickly start seeing the benefit, you now want to do it some more, you see. And that's how prayer is. You may not the first time when you've been backslidden get in the real spirit of prayer and intercession. But if you seek the Lord just earnestly for 2 minutes the first day, a heartfelt prayer, you'll say, Lord, and you search my heart, forgive me, Lord. And the next day you get up at lunchtime that day. I didn't read it yet, but Charles Finney had that once when in the revival died down and he spoke to the young people there. And he said, guys, we need to revive this revival. He says, okay, each of you young people here in the church, commit yourself to praying, every one of you, 6 o'clock in the morning, lunchtime, and 6 o'clock at night. Every one of you get on your knees and we seek the Lord to quicken the church once again. He says, let's do that for 1 week and see where we get. It didn't take 3 days. He says, the spirit of prayer was so much poured upon those young people and the church was packed again the following week. Now, sometimes we think it's going to be a real long haul here. You know, it's going to be really hard. But you're discounting the grace of God, the goodness of the Lord. You know, he so much desires his people to rejoice in him. So the moment you start setting your face in the right direction, you find he's there to help you to do it. And I found that is my experience. I don't know what anybody else's experience is, if they'd like to say, but I've never yet found that I've had to go weeks and weeks before you find the Lord. I mean, why would it be like that? Now, if your sins are under the blood, and the Holy Ghost dwells inside of your soul, all you need to do is get yourself out the way. Lay yourself upon the altar, humble yourself, walk softly before the Lord, and you find he starts making himself real again. Anybody else there? Thanks, Brother George. You know, Brother Greg said a good thing then. I'm sorry. I hope it's not intimidating speaking of this. These things don't intimidate me. Like if I hear somebody praying for 2 hours, it doesn't intimidate me. It just quickens me to say, but hey, if I can just pray a little bit more earnestly myself, you know, I'm not going to pray 2 hours. Even if I can just pray, if I can pray a good 30-minute prayer or 45-minute prayer in the spirit, you know, it's wonderful. Yeah? Because maybe that's another person's gift, is they can pray all night. But maybe it's your gift to do something else. Yeah, so I don't think be too intimidated. If you never meet the Lord in a burning bush, literally, don't be discouraged. You know, God had that for one person, but he'll meet you in your own way. He'll meet you in your own experience, and you will know that he's real and that he's present tense the same way that Moses did. So that experience of other people, let it just stir you up to say, Lord, I just want a reality. And God will meet you and you'll find you'll have a reality again. Anybody else to finish things off there, saints? I can see the Zimmers looking at me there, but I'm not sure if they got anything to say, Brother Vlad.
God bless you, Brother Andrew.
Oh, Brother Vlad, God bless.
Yeah, so it's nice to go back a little bit, see what successful people did, what they actually, how they experienced, and it's same way always.
Amen.
So everyone in their own gift, and I believe that the Lord will do something.
Amen. Amen.
We are so blessed with these Bible studies, and it's so much virtue there, so much things we need. Lord, he knows the best.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you, Brother Andrew.
God bless, Brother. You know, I was thinking of it today, Brother Vlad, to be honest. I was thinking to say, but hey, this one of revival, you almost start saying, okay, let's move on to something else, you know, about the history. This started off because we were under the third seal when we were looking at the seals. We got to the black horse rider. We got to the anointing of the man. And we started to speak, what is a ministry? What is a seal? A seal is a ministry. There's names under a seal. There's an anointing released when a seal is anointed, is released. So we started off just, okay, let's flesh these things out. So under the third seal, who was anointed by the anointing of the man, by that cherub that came forth? And we started to see it was Luther and Wesley were the messengers under the third seal. And then we started just to look at those principles. Okay, because a lot of young people, like Brother Ellie was saying, that they hear us say a lot of things. I don't know. When was Luther? Who was Luther? What did he do? You know, what John Wesley, we've heard of him, but what actually happened in his life and so forth. So we started now just to dig in a little bit now. And remember, we looked at George Whitfield first, the principles now of revival evangelism. We then got onto John Wesley. We looked at, you know, his principles that he lived by and how the Lord used him. Then we got onto Charles Finney, which was finishing up that age just before the turn of the century. Now, so we're just trying to glean from there to better understand when a seal is opened, it's not a theory. It's not a concept. It's flesh and blood. There's the spiritual dimension. An anointing is released. And there's people that respond to that anointing. And there's ministries that are released under a seal. And there's people who see their names under a seal. And they go and do exploits in their own calling for the Lord under that seal. So we're looking at these things because these are the people when the Lord opened that seal coming into this last century, when the Lord now wanted to open the fourth seal now, the eagle anointing to come forth, people started to sense inside of themselves that God wants to do something further. And they started to respond. You know, so the principles are going to be the same throughout all of these ages, throughout all of these visitations, because this is the principles under those seals. You know, so now we're getting onto the fourth seal. We haven't spoken much about it yet, but you'll find that now there's the pale horse, there's the eagle goes forth. And it's the last age now. This is the final ride, the final quickening that comes under here. You know, and so we're just trying to trace it. So we see, like Brother Eli again, that time he said that the message didn't just drop down out of context from heaven. No, we're building on what God has been doing. This is the final quickening to the rapture at the end. You know, the restoration started 500 years ago with Luther. Through the Reformation and the experience of justification by faith was restored. And then Wesley, sanctification. And we saw how Wesley and them, the Holy Ghost fell on them in their prayer meeting. And then they went out with the quickening power and turned the world upside. And then Finney now, how the God used him in revival and so forth. And then we're now getting on to our age now. But it's, I really find it so important to understand the spiritual genealogy. Now, how the Lord has been working through the church, because now sometimes we seem to put the bride at the end and the bride at the beginning, and people have quite a big blank in the middle. Whereas, you know, the Holy Ghost is always working in the midst of his people. The Holy Ghost is always seeking, the Good Shepherd is always seeking to save that which is lost. And he's never going to change that until the door is closed, until mercy is over. No, he's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever inside of that, you know. So I think it's, that's why we've been focusing on this. And you can think, I thought it to say, oh, we know revival, but friends, we have a message, which is a restoration. But I'm sure inside of your life, when you think of the dynamic power of God, would you not want more of the dynamic power of God inside of your life? Yeah, I mean, when you think of that quickening power in prayer, would you not desire more quickening power in your prayer life? You know, so we can speak about revivals of the past, but the whole aim is, if the Lord can just help us to apply the simple principles in our own lives so that when we have our prayer meetings, they're more quickened. So when you have your family altar, it's more quickened. So that, you know, when they were quickened by the Holy Ghost, they went out and then, no, so many people came in. So you can have your family altar and your children will quickly come in. Now, that's the reason why we like to do these kind of things, because the principles never change. These are eternal principles of the Spirit of God, of the kingdom of God. And the prophet gleaned these things so tremendously in the message. And I think we focused a lot on the people, because these are, the message is the final work in this restoration. But it's really an important thing to understand who we are and how we got to where we are. Yeah, and may the Lord help us and lead us to finish it off. Just to say, next week, saints, there'll be no Bible study. I do apologize. I've got to preach for the believers in Zimbabwe. I was supposed to do it the other week. I couldn't do it. So they've asked me next Wednesday. That's the Christians Worldwide. So we won't have a Bible study next week. I will send out a notice, but we'll kick on after that. Let's ask Brother George if you'd close for us in prayer. And God bless you richly, saints, and bless the rest of your evening.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this word that, Lord, Father, is searching us out, Lord, and, Lord, pushing us, Lord, Father, oh God, for revival, oh God. Father, Lord, and even as our brother, Lord, pointed out, Father, that, Lord, the revival is within us. Amen. Lord, Father, it's nothing, Lord, that is going to come from above. But, Lord, it's what, Lord, is within us. And we pray that you would revive us, Lord. And, Lord, Father, we don't know what is coming ahead. And, Lord, all we believe, Lord, if we could just be in that spirit of revival and we could do what you want us to do, Lord. We could have that mind of Christ within us, oh God. Father, Lord, that your word would speak within us, oh God. Father, Lord, to think, Lord, even of these examples that has been given, as Brother Greg says, it makes you feel small. But Lord, Father, yes, we are small, but we know we have a God that is bigger than all, Father, that we could fathom or imagine. And that is why you said in your word, Lord, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
Amen.
Father, Lord, we depend fully upon you, that you would, Lord, Father, lead us. For Lord, Father, on our own, we are nothing. Amen. Father, we want you to be the guide of this vessel, guide of every vessel. For Lord, when you are within us, Father, within the pastor, within the saints, within the brethren, we believe that revival will kick off there, Lord. Amen. Give us your grace. Help, Lord, the young, Lord. Give them grace, Lord. Give them, Lord, that they have no fear in these things. For Lord, precious Savior, it's a wonderful thing. Lord, though it's a fearful thing, but it's a wonderful thing to live in that presence.
Amen.
We look to thee, Lord, even upon this time. Bless our brother and pastor, Lord Father, who's, Lord Father, you've used tonight, Father, to carefully, Lord, instruct and to, Lord, shepherd us, Lord. Father, Lord, we don't know where we'll be tomorrow, but to think that this revival stretched at one time throughout the world, Lord, I'm not ashamed to say, I never imagined it even stretched as far as India. Lord, I learned that tonight, Lord. Father, Lord, to think, Lord, what you have, great things you have for us in store. Help us that we'd line up, Lord, in these, the closing day of time, that we, Lord, Father, with this revival would shine in the places thou hast called us to, Lord. Amen. Father, Lord, we're not looking to do big things. Lord, I may be a doormat, or Lord, I may be a door handle, whatever, Lord, but I'm a part of the body of Christ. Guide us, keep us, Lord, we pray. Direct us in all that we do, Lord, that, Lord, with all our heart, may we strive, Father, oh God, just to be, Lord, Father, oh God, Lord, Savior, not seen of man, but not heard of man, but, Lord, Father, to reflect Christ, to project Christ, Amen. Father, in our small way to this world that we dwell amidst. Yes, bless Lord. Us as we part with us, oh God, and as we miss next week, Lord, continue, Lord, Father, oh God, to speak to us on these principles of revival. We thank you, we love you, as we commit all unto thee. Bless us, keep us, in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen.
Amen. Amen, saints, and God bless you, Richard. Just to say very simply as we conclude that if you are walking in the Spirit, you are walking in revival. If you are living in the Spirit, you're ready. Because what is revival? It's to take you back into the Spirit. I mean, the Holy Ghost that came at Pentecost, you know, the Lord just wants to take you back to walk in the same Spirit that he poured out upon his church then. So, you know, we can complicate it, we can say this and that, but I'm glad I'm looking at people here right now that are already walking in revival. I mean, they're praying in revival. They, when they read their Bibles, they're reading their Bible in revival. When you're reading in the Spirit, that's what it is. So may the Lord help us. But those people that are in the Spirit, that's what, like Daniel saw, use that, like Job did, that approach to God on behalf of other people then. You know, when you know other young people are not in revival, they're not walking in the Spirit, they don't have that reality which they should. That's a wonderful thing to use the access that you have at the altar on behalf of other people. And that's the power of intercession. So may the Lord help us to channel it into that. If you're walking in the Spirit, start seeking the grace of God to fall upon others maybe that aren't. And it'll be a blessing for all of us. So God bless each one. Have a good evening, saints. And God bless you. Sister Roseanne, good to see you again. Brother Faithful, God bless you there. Brother Maxo, good to see you, brother. The Zimas and everybody who's there. The God saints from Carlo. God bless each and every one. The Kubiliuses, Cheningas.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Brahma. Thank you. God bless.
Good night, by Jess. God bless everybody.
Good night.
Sister.
God bless you.
God bless you.